Thank you for directing your internet connection to the sermon audio page for Geneva Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Geneva Presbyterian at www.genevaopc.org. Geneva meets for worship each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to Psalm 84. This is God's word. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. Ever been back to high school or college homecoming? There's a banner above the entrance that says, "Welcome home, alumni." That was a kind of special happiness in hearing those words, if it is indeed true. Welcome home. I think it was Robert Frost who commented in one of his poems that home is the place when you go there, they have to let you in. Whatever homecomings you may or may not have been to, here is a psalm about going home, about returning home. And if it could be printed on a luminous page, it would be very fitting. For this psalm, the feel of it is really the bright ray of sunshine of God's favor toward us. Psalms 73 through 83, we've seen a kind of dark storm cloud. We've considered, haven't we, the silence of God, the hiddenness of God, and the delay of God in his justice. But now the clouds have cleared, and God as this sun and his promise shines brightly at high noon. The bitter tears have turned sweet, verse 6. We go from peak to peak of more and more strength, from glory to glory. And we see the brightness of the face of God's anointed and even, yes, the shining face of God himself. And in the next several psalms, we'll see the repetition of this word, God's favor, God's mercy, God's grace to the land, to the hurting, to those who are thirsty. God will give of the fountain of life. And so streams of mercy, never ceasing, will call for songs of loudest praise. We turn today to Psalm 84, which is about where we make our home, where we find our home in the Lord. And it's divided into three portions. Here the Selahs are actually very helpful. And the first section is from verses 1 through 4, longing for home. Secondly, verses 5 through 7, the journey home. And lastly, verses 8 through 12, arriving home. Well, firstly, longing for home. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Lovely, but more particularly beloved. How beloved is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. This ardency and affection that the sons of Korah feel for the house of God. But even more than that, they love this house, but first and foremost, God himself loves this house. He is the one who has set his affection upon this place. A few psalms later, in Psalm 87, the psalmist tells us that the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Throughout the psalms, we hear this, don't we, that God has chosen Zion, that he has desired this for his dwelling place, that this house, his habitation, where he dwells, this is where he loves to be. You know, we have that saying, home is where the heart is. We can apply that, I think, in a way for God's heart and God's house. What is God's house? It's the place where his heart is, his heart of mercy, his heart to desire to give life, his desire to open up his own heart that he might heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. God loves this house, his dwelling place, because it's where his glory most of all is communicated and shared. Ephesians 3, Paul tells us that it is through the church, the dwelling place of God, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. If the image of the human heart is the place from which flow the wellsprings of life, then God's own heart, who is himself the author of life, the fountains of life and light opened up in this place. For here, Psalm 133 tells us, God has commanded his blessing, life forevermore. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. You ever been doing something, but you look out the window and you'd rather be elsewhere? That was part of my dilemma in seminary, where the seminary library looked out on all kinds of other possibilities. The mountains inviting us hiking, or the beaches inviting us surfing. The sons of Korah, however, know there's one place where they stand and where they live, where they don't want to be anywhere else. That in fact, if you knew what was really happening and what was really taking place, it would be unthinkable to want to be elsewhere. And that is in God's presence. For he says, my soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. We were made by God to be with God, to have him dwell with us and for us to dwell and abide in him. And because of that, when we enter into this worship with God, we have a holy conversation, a dialogue with our Lord. God, in this place, has ordained to speak comfort to his children, to speak solace to them, to remind them of his love and his favor for them. And we, in turn, lift up his praises, and he is enthroned upon the praises of his people. The word that sums it all up is blessedness. Blessed, he says in verse 4, are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Contrast this with the self-made man, which is the ideal American, the one who does not need any help or need any assistance, one who can do it on his own. But in this psalm, we know that blessedness does not come at all from independence and going our own way. Blessedness comes from having the strength in the Lord, having our security and safety in him. And are you confident and assured that you share in that blessedness in the Lord Jesus Christ? That this blessedness is not something around the corner or over the ridge, but even right now, to sense and to taste that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What more can we ask for or seek? He longs for God's presence. Notice the sparrows and swallows of verse 3. And here we can imagine him as a young boy in the courts of the Lord, noticing the birds in the rafters of the temple. And he looks at those birds. He sees that swallow take her little twig and start building a nest. And then laying those delicate eggs in that nest. The sparrow, he observes, that little penny bird, which are allowed to set up shop within the precincts of God's house and temple. And the way that the sons of Korah reason is actually very similar, isn't it, to the way Christ reasons when he says that if the sparrows are cared for by God and they're sold for just a penny, then how much more will he care for you who have the adoption as sons and daughters of the King? How much more are you invited into his home, into his house, to receive that hospitality and welcome of the Lord himself? The birds found rest, and so we find rest in the shadow of the wings of the Almighty God. Then he points to the altar, doesn't he, in verse 3. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Now, I don't think we're to say that the birds were around the altar with all the smoke and fire there, but rather that the altar shows and tells us that we have a home with God. That God has provided an entrance for sinners into his presence. That altar of rock, which was of uncut stone, no human chisel or hammer used on it. And yet, in a way, we can think of the chiseling of God's invitation upon that altar. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. Standing there at the altar, you know that sin deserves death, and that in your sin you did deserve to die. That the Lord would be just and righteous to hold you accountable for your sins and in your guilt. But the altar is also where God is telling us and providing for us one who takes our place and the need of one to take our place, to be our substitute. You know, we are people, especially in our culture, who believe we have inalienable rights. I have a right to be here. And the altar tells us, no, we do not have a right to stand before a holy God in ourselves. To paraphrase the prophet Isaiah, our rights are as filthy rags. For there is no place God has for sin in his purity and in his holiness. And the only way for us to then come is for God to forgive us, God to provide the atoning sacrifice. If you marked iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But the altar confirms that with God there is forgiveness, that he might be feared. And so as the sons of Korah stood at the foot of the altar, Christians are also to stand at the foot of the cross to remember that we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We long for home, but secondly, we make the journey home. Blessed are those, verse 5, whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Now, you may have been far away from home and desiring to return, even if the place where you are is full of things to do and sights to see, there's that aching and even homesickness to want to go back to your roots, want to go back to your home. The Australians say that no matter how far you fling the boomerang, even if you fling it so far your eyes can no longer see it, its shape is to come back to where it started. And that's us, isn't it? Longing to be home. And I think in context of book 3 of the Psalter, we have been with Asaph, haven't we, in the distant land of Babylon. Babylon with all its foreign languages, foreign customs, foreign traditions, and all the rhythms of the familiar in Babylon are ripped away from the people of God. And while they live there, they're like that child on a long trip with his family. I just want to go home. They want to return home. And this psalm tells us that that has been etched into their hearts. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. What a poignant image there in verse 5. That God, when he gives us new birth by his Spirit, because he's the Spirit of hope, God writes into our hearts that hope of going home. And that hope does not disappoint as we look not to the things that are seen, which are transient and passing away, but as we look to the things that are unseen, which are eternal. And so as Christians, on our hearts are the highways to Zion, to the resting place of God himself. Now, there's another highway that is in the hearts of those captive to sin. Jesus tells us in no uncertain terms, doesn't he, that there is a wide road that leads to destruction, and many are they who go on it. And the voice of one with such a heart is one of fear and despair, which is why if you don't know the Lord, you don't want to contemplate your end. You don't want to contemplate and face the destination, because the Bible tells us we know that sin ends in destruction and perishing. And so many live for what we can get out of life now. How much pleasure and enjoyment I can generate in the here and now. But what's on our hearts as believers? What's on our hearts, what's in our hearts, are the highways to Zion, which is to say, both the path and the destination, our desire to see God, to be at home with the Lord, to know that whether in life or in death, that God will bring us home. In my flesh, we read, I will see God, whom my eyes will see and not another. How my heart faints within me. God has a highway construction project then, written into our very spirits, our very natures, our hearts. Truly, this is pilgrim's progress as we go from strength to strength. Because of that, verse 6, as we make our pilgrimage to God, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. Now, this wording, this valley, refers to a place which was barren and which was desolate, which was an inhospitable area as they made their way to the holy city, to Zion. And each one of us has been in this place, haven't we? Or if you're a young person, you will go through the valley of tears, the valley of difficulty and affliction. Older Christians refer really to this whole life as life lived in this veil of tears and of sorrow. And there's no highway bypass around this valley. We must go through it. There's no circumventing it. But the promise of verse 6 is, as they go through this valley, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. In other words, that in our tears, God transforms our suffering, so that suffering produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. You know, the story of the sons of Korah is itself one of turning tears to triumph. Do you remember who Korah was? Korah, in the book of Numbers, mounted a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. Korah was actually a Levite who brought the objection that, since I'm a Levite, can't I also serve as a high priest? Who are Moses and Aaron? I'm just as qualified. I'm just as fit for this office and this service. And God told all those who were with Korah and Dathan and Abiram to get on one side and everyone else to get on the other side. And in this incredible scene. God has the earth swallow up Korah and Dathan and Abiram and all those who are with him, part of this rebellion against God and his priests. But there are sons of Korah who do not participate in the rebellion. There are sons of Korah who do not hate God as their father did, who walked in the way of humility and of reverence. They are not, in other words, the third and fourth generation of those who hate the Lord, but instead of questioning and complaining about God's providence, accept and obey his word. And so the sons of Korah become servants in the temple of God. And they write such psalms as this one. There's a longing for home, there's a journey home, but lastly, there's arriving home. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Do you know anyone who is a homebody? This is the opposite of that fidgety friend who's always jetting off somewhere to have fun. But a homebody is someone who on any given day, more likely than not, is going to be at home. That's the sons of Korah. Where are they? You know where to find them. They will be at the gates of the temple, serving the Lord. They swept the threshold of the door. They welcome the worshipers to the house of God. Maybe they even hold torches at night for those who come in for the evening prayers. I would rather be a doorkeeper, they say, in the house of my God than dwell in tents of wickedness. The sons of Korah are at home in the house of the Lord. And it's a call and an invitation for us too, isn't it? That we would know that there's a welcome and joyous reception for us as God's children to dwell with God, but not only to dwell with him, but to serve him as well. Because for everyone who dwells in the house of God, there's also a place to serve. There's also a place to minister and to be part of that strengthening of one another as we go from strength to strength. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. 1,000 elsewhere at the ball game, or at the rodeo, or at the movies, or at the amusement park. Better is one day in your courts. Far preferable, the priority for those whose strength is in God to be with God. For nowhere else has God promised to put his name upon us and to be among us. Nowhere else has he promised to be enthroned upon the praises of his people. It is in the church of God that Christ says, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. This is a psalm, then, about the church, for the church. Paul writes of this in 2 Corinthians 6, where he quotes the prophets and says, it is fulfilled in the church. I will make my dwelling among them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. When we're with God, then, all that agitation and itching to be elsewhere is banished. Another psalm of Korah, Psalm 46 of the sons of Korah, be still and know that I am God. be still. For who is God? Verse 11, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. God is our sun. What is the sun? The sun is the very source of light and life for all who live under it. In your light, we see light. The Lord God is our sun. In this very statement, there is an invitation to enjoy God. Just as we go out to enjoy the sunshine, to bask in the light, to bathe in the light. So we're invited by this description to enjoy God. The Lord God is the light for his people. We delight in God, remembering that God delights in us. To enjoy God is to also remember that God takes pleasure in us. In the prophets, we learn that God rejoices over us with singing. Another psalm tells us that God takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Christ comforts his disciples with these words, "Fear not, little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." What does this have to do with home? Everything. For it is God's pleasure to welcome you, to receive you into his home, into his presence, and to give of that blessedness, to draw close to him. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Are you afraid of anything? God is your defender. God is your shield. The arrow will not strike you by day. The pestilence will not come near you. For he who dwells in the shadow of the Almighty will say to the Lord, "You are my refuge. You are my dwelling place." Jesus is the anointed that God looks upon. Verse 9, through whom God has made a home with us and for us. And what does Jesus tell his disciples? "I go to prepare a place for you." That's what Jesus is doing even now, preparing a place for us, that where he is, we might be also. What's ahead for you? Being at home with the Lord. Keep on that march of faith. Persevere. Endure then until the end, when you will behold God and we will forever be with the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the blessing you have promised, for those whose strength is in you, those who trust in you. Grant then that your Spirit would take this word and continue to fill us with hope. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.